enjoyed hearing that. Well, Brother Sean, we don't have a music leader. You want to come help me? Oh, whoa, no, Brother Ronnie's here. I'm bailing.
We'll let Brother Ronnie come lead us in prayer.
Please stand and get a hymn book and turn to 138.
Interesting ride to church. We went and checked on Emily, and they had the road shut down. And so we hiked over to railroad tracks through the woods, helped her. Then we kayaked on the way out, and I measured in my lane, and at one point it hit over 4 feet. So, of course, the kids saw that was funny. But you know what happens when it rains like that? Everything's trying to get out of the water. So we were driving out, and I told the boy, I said, something is biting me. And I got home, and Maggie helped me. I actually had ants in my pants. That's pretty funny. Unfortunately, that was a reality. Those guys were trying to find dry ground, right? So I had an interesting afternoon. Then I passed Kevin. Quit laughing. She's over 10. and he's over there cracking up. So I passed Kevin, and he said, he called me, because we always pass each other coming, because he turns right there, and he said that he saw the kayak in my truck and said that was dedication, wanting to go to church with a kayak. So anyway, hopefully the water will go down and that'll be the end of that. But, you know, like I said earlier, there's, you know, some people weren't able to have church. And you just think about, you know, what we've been through. You know, we had you know, COVID, and then we had a winter that made some lousy days, and then it stormed on Saturday. And you told me, I have this ongoing thought. I know God's God, and he knows Sunday's coming, and he must have a reason to do what he's doing, because it does affect it, right? But I appreciate you guys coming out tonight, looking forward to hearing a Christian preach this evening. Brother Tracy called me. He's on his way to Nashville, and he's has some tests done, so we're not going to be able to hear him sing tonight, and just asked that we would pray for him. He's traveling there. And then Pastor Ackham will be with us on Easter Sunday. I'll be preaching in the morning, but Pastor Ackham will be with us in the evening. Looking forward to hearing him. And he had a good service today in Louisville. So excited that he was able to make it back here. Enjoyed talking to our missionary. Him and I are from the same mission board on the same continent, but that's the first time I really, you know, got to speak to him is when we set that up, and appreciate Brother Matt doing that. Our goal is every month to do that, just to highlight our missionary and talk about him during the month. Get the email address out. Miss Beth's going to help us get the email address out ahead of time. And you know, and then feel free to reach out to him. You know, I mean, a highlight of Maggie and I when we were on the mission field was, you know, hearing from people back home. You know, that was always a big blessing. And he's in a pretty big city, but it's still a long ways from home, you know. And, you know, simple things like hearing somebody sing in your language, you know, first time you hear it again, you realize, you know, how special that was to you, because you haven't heard it in a long time. So, you know, looking forward to keep building on that. So I don't have any other. The Easter thing, was that in the bulletin? Did we put that in the bulletin, the time for that? Was it 3 o'clock we put in there? 4. Okay, so this Saturday at 4 o'clock for the night. Brother Matt, was there? Where'd he go? Oh, Brother Matt, was there an age group for, what was the age group that usually would come for the Easter thing that we do on Saturday? Whoever wants to go. All right, so from littles on up, we're going to have an Easter story, and then we're going to go do an egg hunt, but also we're going to add a special one in there. We're going to have a search for the empty tomb, just to kind of get their mind on what that day's all about. And, you know, so we'll have a lesson that day, and we'll be hiding eggs. This is a fun, bring your kids out, and we'll watch them for an hour, amen. So you can even bring your grandkids, you know. You can drop and go, you know. So, or you can stay around and hang out with them. And it's just an opportunity to build on a little bit. You know, you take time with kids, they can still grasp that concept of what this day's all about. I'll say this, and we'll get going. I was going to show a video, but I had too much going on with trying to get back to my house today. I saw that video online. I talked about this young atheist girl. She made the video at the Ark Encounter of, you know, she called it a joke and a fairy tale. And I forget her name. Something Stardust was her Instagram thing. But, you know, she obviously was raised like that, right? She has parents who think the Bible's a joke. She's actually written 3 children's books herself. And those children's books are aimed at creating atheists, right? And they're cute. They got little cute looking dinosaurs and things in it. And she, even at one time, somebody at the Ark heard her talking about billions and billions of years. And they knew what she was up to, but they still let her do it. And I just thought about that's sad, right? But then we think about the local church. Like, where do we get missionaries and pastors and Sunday school teachers and those kinds of things? They can only come from the local church. I mean, a lost person can be a lawyer. A lost person can't be a missionary. You know, anybody can be a doctor, but a lost person you know, can't be a pastor. You know, anybody, you know, so those are roles that can only come from the local church. That's it. You know, and if we don't focus on training the next Sunday school teacher or the next deacon or the next trustee or you know, a missionary, we don't keep that in front of their mind as a viable option. You know, people think, well, it's this spooky calling. You know, the Bible says if you desire, you know, the office of a bishop, it's a good thing, right? You know, that it can be a desire, you know, that we create, that just by influencing, you know, to get people think about. And if nothing else, you know, if a young lady like that can make a video about something that she believes, then we need to raise other young people up that can counter that with something just as sharp about the truth, right? You know, and even when you look at some of those organizations like the Creation Museum, I got a chance, I did their staff devotion some years back, and I got to go through the inner workings of the place. I mean, that'd be a cool place to work, you know? It certainly wouldn't be a bad place for some young person to say, that's what I'm going to set my side on, is to figure out how I can get a job and help them what they're doing, you know? Because if that young lady and a college student believes enough about her unbelief that she would make that video, well, then we need to work on some, you know, turn out young people to do the same thing. And that's why I'm excited about guys like Jake and Christian that are in that the age group that, you know, God's using to come on, and it'll be the people in ministry in the future. And I'm glad that we could have a part in their lives. All right, Brother Ronnie.
All right, I'll get you to stand again, and the Brother Deacons come forth to receive the offering. Turn your hymn book to page 157. Brother Arnold, would you ask blessing and offering, please? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of the earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shares, when the chosen ones have gathered there home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care.
When all life is here is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
If you have your Bibles, open up just for a second to Romans chapter 10 and go to verse number 14. The verses that precede this, I've used many times to lead some of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next words on these are very, very important. It says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard or not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Guys, Dave asked me if I'd introduce the young man that's going to be preaching tonight. And I know that Jake was over with us, and there were several of us that was over there when we went and met Brother Christian. You got to understand that almost everybody there. Ted was there. Ted's not my blood relation, but you are my Christian relation, you know, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you go to my church. And so everybody in the room all knew each other. And all of a sudden this young fella just walks in and sits down at the table, and you got Greg there who gives what for, and you got everybody that just don't cut anybody any slack. And this young man just sat down, and it was like he was immediately a member of our family. He fit in. He worked his tail off. One of the things that I enjoyed about Christian, there was no job that was too dirty that he wouldn't do. There was nothing that Dave asked him to do that he wouldn't do, all the way from preaching, spreading the gospel, doing anything, any task he was asked to do. And he became a very special person in my heart, somebody that I have prayed for over and over. We kidded about his desire to go and to preach in India. We said we was going to pray that he got called to Zambia. But one of the things that really impressed me about Christian was it did not matter what crowd he was in. He became friends with whoever it was. And when the Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men, and by all means I might save some. To the weak he became weak. To the strong he became strong. All those things, Christian exemplified those things. In the nationals that was there, he became very good friends with everyone. I remember Brother Luxon and different people that was there. Brother Christian became very good friends. He fit in and he spread the gospel. He became somebody very dear to my heart. And it's my honor to introduce this young man to stand and preach. It's been something I've been looking forward to ever since we left over there to see him come here and preach for us. And it's an honor to see you, young man.
Take your Bibles and turn with me. Hold on a second. There we go. It should be on. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3. Like he said, I met several of the members here over in Africa, and that was a very special time in my life, and I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed not being the only American over there when I first went to. So it was nice to come, and there was like a group of Americans. It was really nice. They did invite me. They did take me in. And I did feel like a member of their family, and I really appreciated what they did for me there. I also want to say thank you real fast to Brother Dave for letting me come here and preach. I do. We're required, as part of our school, we're supposed to go out and preach, because I guess they figure they're teaching us how to preach, and we never go out and do it until we actually are hired on somewhere to go into ministry. Some of us, we might never preach until we actually are hired as an assistant pastor or youth pastor or something, and they want us to go get exposure different places. And there's lots of churches in Oklahoma and Kansas and other places where we have the opportunities. They give us a list of places we can go to. But Brother Dave's always been a really good friend of mine, and I've always wanted to come, and I want to see him any chance I get to. And I was very grateful that he gave me this opportunity to come here and preach. I also want to say thank you to whoever worked on the parsonage or missions house over there. It is really nice. Really, really nice. There was a lot of food there when I showed up too. And there's not as much as what there was, but there was a lot of food there. And I really wanted to say thank you to everybody who worked on it and everybody who provided and set it up for me when I got there. But before we jump into Psalms 3, I want to start with something else real fast. So I was doing some homework, unfortunately. It's a necessity of college. I was doing some homework, and I was writing a paper, and they required me, the paper I was writing was a country paper on Malaysia. My missions classes, the professor there makes us highlight a different country, and we have to write about it, and we have to figure out and do stuff about it. And somebody stole India, so I had to pick a different one. So I picked Malaysia, and while I was doing it, we had to look at all different things, agriculture, land climate, who's there presenting the gospel, if there's anybody there presenting the gospel, other stuff like that. And I came across, I had to do their economy. So I looked up, we can't just do what we know because we don't know enough about it, so we had to go do research on it. And I started looking at these different places to see what the Malaysian economy was like. And I ended up on this site called Global Issues. And Global Issues doesn't deal with just Malaysia. They do deal in part with just certain cultures and countries, but they also view the world as a whole. And I was reading this passage in my devotions and doing some other things, and I was working on it for one of my classes. And I really was sitting there, and I was thinking, I was like, wow, okay, wait a second. Let me do some more research for no longer my paper, but also for just this message. And I started with money, because that's what I was looking at. And Global Issues, they put out a poll as of 2020, the average human in the world, so if you take all the humans and you average them together, makes $10 a day. So if you think about that, they make $300 a month. And to us as Americans, that seems very unbelievable. To say that my entire income, everything I'm going to live off of, all the food I'm going to buy, my house payment, my car payment, my insurance, paying for my kids, which I don't have right now. That's just a generalization. But I only have $10. Wow. To think about that most people in the world. Now, also, you think about it this way. If we as Americans make so much more than that, then how in the world do some people in the world, they don't live on actually $10. They have so much less because we bump the average up. Me making, I'll say, low number, me making $15,000 a year. If I make $15,000, then how many people have to make $5 a day to bump my average of $15,000 all the way down? So people like this, they have a problem. They don't have an actual financial income. And those people who've gone to third world countries, such as Zambia, they have seen it. People who will live on $10 a day to feed their entire family. People who will live in extreme poverty. And while I was doing this paper, I noticed this. And I was like, wow, okay. So I went even further. That was the first issue I looked at. Another one I looked at was education. Because I did money, and then I wanted to do education, because that's what I'm in right now, learning and stuff like that. And education I looked at, and they had a poll. It was really eye-opening. As of the beginning of 2020, 1 billion people in the world could not read or write their own name. So I could write C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-P-E-A-S-E on a page. And if I was one of those 1 billion, I wouldn't even know what that means. It would just be symbols on a page. 1 billion people in the entire world could not write their name. And I was like, wow. That's 1/7 of our population. That's, what, 14%? 14% of the world's population doesn't even recognize their own name. That's not saying just the ones that are able to write their name, but they can't read a book. Or the ones that can write their name, but they can't write a full sentence. Just the ones who can recognize and write their own name. I was like, wow. Okay, people in the world, they do struggle with things. First, they do struggle with money. Some of them, they struggle with education. Then I looked up a third one. Electricity. 1.6 billion people in the world will live without electricity this year. 1.6 billion people will actually live their entire life without electricity. They will live, it's a normal thing, no electricity. And me, being myself, I looked at that and I was like, ah, you know what? You can deal without electricity. I mean, it's not essential. I mean, yes, you need money to live. That's a necessity. You need education just to be able to do things. Even in, you can survive without an education, yes, but education makes it so much easier. Electricity, oh, we can survive without electricity. And as I was doing this, a month later, our school got hit with a blizzard and we lost power for 2 weeks. And I realized that when it's 10 degrees outside, you want electricity. Because as cold as it is outside, it gets even colder inside. And it was freezing cold, and then God even impressed upon me more, because we had it that one semester. Then the next semester, we hit the coldest Oklahoma has ever gotten, and it got down to negative 15, wind chill negative 40. And I was like, thank goodness we have electricity. Thank goodness we have the ability to have electricity. But 1.6 billion people in the world will actually live their life without electricity this year. And then as I was typing in these in, one question kept popping into my mind, and I was like, you know what? I'm just gonna ask it. I already know the answer to it, but I just wanna ask it. And I typed it in, and there was no study on it. This place had never done this. This place had never even researched it. This place had never even thought about even doing this. And I was like, I figured that, but I was like, I just wanted to check. And I typed in the search bar, how many people in the world have problems? How many people in the world have problems? And this place was smart enough not to actually do a study on that, because they know, just like everybody else, every single person in the world has problems. Whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's education, whether it's family related, every single person sitting in here, every single person out in the world, all 7.4 billion of us, we have some problem of some kind in our life. At some point in our life, we will all struggle with at least one thing. Most of us, it will be a lot more than just one. As you get older, you realize more and more problems that your parents helped you with that now you have to deal with on your own. And I was impressed upon that this secular place realized that, hey, everybody has problems, and we all have to deal with them. Now, then the question becomes, if we all have problems, how are we supposed to deal with our problems? And there's two ways I've noticed in my short life that people deal with problems. One, the first way is the worldly way. Worldly way has a couple of options. First major option, the worldly way, is to forget your problems. There's multiple ways to do that. Some people do it with alcohol. Some people do it with drugs. Some people do it with adrenaline rushes. They do all sorts of things for fun just to pump themselves up and to forget about what's actually really going on in their lives. And it's really sad to think about it that way. They have problems, and the way that they deal with them is to try to forget about them. The only problem with trying to forget about them is that sooner or later you're going to remember your problems, and they're still going to be there waiting for you. And the other way is through, I see, psychiatry. The world has developed a way for people to go in there, talk to people, and they're supposed to help them. They help them talk through their problems, then at times they'll give them medication to try to help them. And it's man trying to solve man's problems without God. And it's like, man's trying their best to fix everything, to fix problems, but they on their own can't do it. And they still haven't realized it yet. But in Psalms chapter 3, David is dealing with some really big problems. And he has peace, though. When you read Psalms 3, it doesn't seem like he has peace at the beginning, but by the end of Psalms 3, you realize that David has peace. And God has not called us as Christians to live a life of worry and regret and full of apprehension. He wants us to live joyful, peaceful lives. Inside of James 1:2, God tells the believers to be joyful when they fall into diverse temptations, when they have trials. He wants them to be joyful. In Psalms 3, you see a peace that David has. So then the question then becomes, how in the world can David even have peace in the trials that he has in his life? So let's go ahead and read Psalms 3, and we're going to get into it. Psalms 3, verse 1. Lord, how have they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings upon thy people, Selah. So this psalm, taken straight out of context, sounds a little weird. But this psalm, David's actually writing this psalm as he's running from Absalom. For those of you who don't know, Absalom was David's son. He wasn't the oldest one. He was in the middle somewhere. And Absalom was interesting. The Bible calls him fair. He was beautiful to look upon. He was seen as a also, he was very influential with the people. He wasn't someone who just sat and was a wallflower in the background. He was always in the front. He was always in the forefront. He always wanted people to see him. He wanted to attract attention, and he did. And he was very good at managing people. And it started out really small, but Absalom started doing things that started making his father look bad. He started sitting at the gate in different places of influence inside the city. And people would come to him as a prince, and they would throw their problems at him. Just tell them their problems, because maybe him as a prince, he can do something about it. It's better than them going to their neighbor next door who has the same exact problem that can't do anything about it. So they go to somebody of power they think that might be able to help. And Absalom sits there, he listens to all their problems, and he says stuff like, oh, if I was a judge, maybe I could help you. Or if I had a place of prominence, I would make sure you had bread. I would make sure you were taken care of. I'd make sure this, 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 and this. And slowly but surely, he started to plant seeds that grew into dissatisfaction. And the people soon turned their hearts away from David and toward Absalom. And the Bible actually says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel away from David, and they brought them to himself. And because he did this, and because the people then wanted Absalom to be king, well, there's only one way to get rid of a king. There's only one way for one king to no longer be king, and that's for him to die. So Absalom then leads a rebellion to take his father out. So at this point in time, David's running from his own son, trying to get away, because his son wants to kill him. The whole nation of it, most of the nation of Israel, not everybody, some people didn't turn. The high priest's son, David's mighty men, Hushai, people like that. There were some people that stayed with David. Most of the nation of Israel turned away from David and were now chasing him with Absalom, ready to kill him. And David at this point is just sitting here, and he's running. And that's why in verse 1, David would write something like, Lord, how are they increased that trouble be? Many are they that rise up against me. This seems like it kind of happened overnight in David's mind. He's sitting here, he's being king, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He doesn't have time to go and talk to everybody because he is king of a nation. I mean, we don't see kings nowadays down in the streets talking to the guy on the street who's begging, hey, what's your problem? Because he has so many people that he has to take care of. So David right here, he's doing all this stuff, and then all of a sudden, Absalom's coming with an army. And David's men are like, hey, you need to leave. You need to get out of here, or this is going to be really bad. And enemy after enemy started popping up. First it was his son. Second was the nation of Israel. And then some other people hit closer to home. If his son wasn't enough, people like Ahithophel turned on him. Ahithophel was his counselor. The Bible describes Ahithophel in 2 Samuel as, when he spoke, it was as if God was speaking. He had God's direction, God's words inside of him. He did not just give counsel, and sometimes the counsel was good, sometimes it was bad. Every time Ahithophel said something, it was good. It was should be taken, it was the right thing to do. And he left David. He didn't like David for some reasons, and he decided to just stay with Absalom, that Absalom would be better than David. And to make matters worse, as David's fleeing, there's a guy called Shimei who comes up seemingly out of nowhere. They're running away. They're fleeing. They know Absalom's behind him. There's this guy that comes up, and his name's Shimei, and he starts throwing rocks at David and cursing him. And the reason why he's doing this is because he is a descendant of Saul, the king that David replaced. And he's like, hey, you deserve this. You took Saul's kingdom. That should have been my family's. It should have been our birthright. You took it. You deserve this. And he starts cursing him and throwing rocks at him. And David's men are like, oh, we don't have to take this. It's one guy. There's more than one of us here. There's a couple hundred of us here. We can take him. David's like, no, let him be. Let him be. He has his time right now, and I deserve this. And they keep leaving. And David right here has enemy after enemy after enemy after enemy popping up. Problem after problem after problem after problem popping up. By the end, when you hit verse 8, he has a peace about him. The reason why David could have peace is because he knew God was going to be his shield, sustainer, and salvation. So let's look into how God was going to be David's shield. In verse number 3, it says, But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. So David knew here that God wasn't going to just leave him out to dry. He knew that God was going to be his shield. God was going to protect him no matter what happened in his life. No matter what was going to happen, God was sovereign. It was going to work out the way God wanted it to. And how could David know this? Well, if you think about David's life, he's killed a bear, He's killed a lion with his bare hands. Most people can't do that with their bare hands, without a weapon. Then you have Goliath. He kills Goliath. He shouldn't have won that battle either. Then you think about Saul. It was literally one man running away from an entire army. He should have been caught at some point. But every time God would deliver him. Then you have battle after battle after battle that David fought. And each time, God proved himself to be true. And he knew that no matter what actually happened in his life, that God was going to be his shield and God was going to protect him because of faith and because of past experiences that he had with him. So this current problem that he was going through, all these current enemies he was going through, David was like, you know what? They're increased about me. There are people rising up. They're saying that there is no help for me in God. But you know what? It's okay because God is my shield. God is the one that's going to protect me. And when it happens in our lives, it can seem like problems pop up out of nowhere. Problem after problem after problem. Normally problems don't just come at one at a time. Normally when one comes, there's another one that comes after it, and then another one that comes after it, and then another one comes after it. And at times like this, it's easy for us to forget that there is a God that loves us, that there is a God that wants to protect us, and that there is a God that wants to help us. But we have to remember that no matter what happens in our life, as long as we keep God in the forefront, he will be the one who's going to protect us. Whether it's at home, whether it's far away somewhere else, God's always going to be the one that wants to protect us. And the thing that popped, the thought that popped up in my life when I was reading that is witnessing. Lots of people don't like to witness because of fear of what could actually happen. And great example of this, me and my friend, his name's Christian as well, Christian Bateman. We went out witnessing together one time. We walked up to a door, quite normal. He was the one who knocked. So I stood off to the left and he stood right here. And he knocked on the door and we heard a dog start running. No big deal, happens all the time. In fact, we normally laughed about it because the dog would get a running start from the back of the house and smack the door. And you just hear the dog, oh, and the dog would fall backwards and kind of like whine a little bit. It's like, well, you're dumb. You actually think you're gonna break the door down? Well, we were standing at a house once and we heard a dog running and I laughed. And the dog hit the door and actually broke the door. Came straight through the door, knocked him on the ground off the porch. It was a pit bull, was on top of him, was in his face. I went off the porch to help him. He turned to come at me, and the owner came out of the house about that time saying, oh, no, it's okay, he's friendly. Yes, yeah. My friend didn't believe him at that point. I didn't either. But then as soon as the dog saw the owner come out, it got scared and ran around because it was scared of the owner. You could see it. So we both had a choice at that point. Something like that is really scary because it can happen in any house you go to with a dog. But we still go on visitation all the time because we know it's the right thing to do. But I've heard there was another guy in our church before I got there. I heard the story of him. Him and another man in our church, they walked up to a house. And when they walked up to the house, they knocked on the door. Guys came and opened up the door. They told him where he was from. He says, give me a second. He leaves. Go gets a double barrel shotgun, comes back, sticks it in their face, and says, get off my property. You're not allowed to be here. The other guy that was with him, he goes, okay, yes, sir, and they leave. The younger guy was his first time on visitation ever. He never went back. He got scared of what could actually happen. He wasn't relying on God to be his shield, his protector. And things like that can happen in our lives to where we can have problems or different circumstances that pop up, and then we, instead of letting God and relying on God and relying on him to be our shield, we try to handle it on our own. Whenever we do, it doesn't make sense to go out in visitation. Especially nowadays, it doesn't make sense to go out in visitation. It doesn't make sense to actually witness to people because nobody actually really wants to hear us. We can say that type of stuff in our own minds. But we still have to go because God commanded us. And somebody like David could rely on God to be his shield and protector because he had past experience and he knew that God was always going to be there with him. But David doesn't stop at just a shield. He then takes it up a notch. Look in verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I await, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about. So David says right here that God is not only my shield, but he's also the one who sustains me. The word sustained means to provide for, to keep going. So he doesn't stop at just saying, hey, God, yes, I know you're going to protect me. He now can say, yes, God's actually going to take care of me. There's a difference between somebody protecting and somebody taking care of somebody. You can see the next step and next progression right there. I can protect the chair, but I'm not going to take care of it. It's that type of thing. And David's sitting here and he goes, yes, I know that God is going to actually be the one who's going to provide for me. Because if you think about it, David's running right now. He's in the wilderness. He's not sitting in the palace. He probably doesn't have food abundantly flourishing right now. He probably doesn't have a place to sleep. He's relying on God to be able to even provide him a cave, a bush, something he can just like lie and hide in. Something that, food, water, other things like that. He has to rely on God to provide those things because he does not have them right now at his ready disposal. He doesn't know, oh yes, this is my exit route in case my son attacks me. He is relying fully on God to even just provide the basic necessities right now. But what really impresses me upon this verse is the first part of verse 5. He goes, I laid me down and slept. So if you think about it, what time are we most vulnerable? It's not while you're sitting here looking at me. You're awake. You are focused. You are aware of the things going on around you. But when you're sleeping, you're really vulnerable. And if you're sleeping in the middle of a war, it's probably not good. Because there's anybody could come up and kill you. But David says that he has the faith in God, that God is going to be his shield, but God's going to sustain him enough to where he can actually go to bed at night and lay down because he knows that God is going to be with him. And that God is not going to leave him, and that God is going to stay there with him. And that impressed upon me really big because every time I have a problem, the time I think about it is not during the day when I'm at work. The time when I think about it is not while I'm in class. The time when I think about it is not while I'm out playing basketball or out hanging out with my friends. The time when I think about it is when I'm laying down to go to bed. Imagine when he's actually running from his son wanting to kill him, knowing there's an army behind him. How in the world can you lay down at night and have a peaceful night's rest, knowing that your entire country wants you to die? If you think about that, the worry, the angst that could be on a person's mind and soul is so great. He's like, I can lay down and sleep because I know God's going to be there for me. I know God is going to be there to provide for my food, my water, my shelter, my clothing, and even provide me for me as my protector and shield. And many times in our lives, this is a point I really struggle with because I like to think of myself as being independent, being self-sufficient, being as someone who can take care of myself and I can sustain myself. And I don't need someone else to sustain me. I don't need someone else to help me. But many times we are wrong with that because we can't honestly do anything without God. God right now could actually say, think in his mind, no human's allowed to take a breath for the next 5 minutes. And we could all stop breathing for 5 minutes, which means we would all die. So without God giving us the abilities to do the things that we do, we could honestly all die. It's just a fact of life because God is in control and God is sovereign. But many times we like to think about it that we can do things on our own and we can take care of ourselves. A great illustration of this is, I was reading a book. I really love the book. The author gave this illustration of him and his son. Normal father-son, they go out and they used to do a lot of things together. The kid was about 7 years old. And they used to work in the shop together. They used to work in the garage together. They used to work doing woodwork and other stuff together. And the dad was going to go out and mow. So the son, being a normal boy, doing a lot of things with his dad, comes out and asks his dad. Dad pulls out the mower and he comes out and says, Dad, can I help you with the mowing? He goes, can I do that for you? He doesn't even ask if he can really help the dad. He wants to kind of do it by himself. And dad's like, no, you're only 7 years old. I don't want you on the mower. So the boy goes, he sits on the steps. Dad finishes mowing, goes in, gets a hedger, electric hedger. He comes out with the hedger and the boy goes, Dad, can I use the hedger? And dad goes, no, I'm not going to let you use the hedger. You have siblings that can be running around. I don't trust you with a hedger. Kid goes and sits back down. Dad doesn't go to hedge immediately. He goes in, he gets an edger, he goes in, he gets a weed eater, he goes in and gets whatever else he needs. He makes 4 or 5 trips. Each time, son, Dad, can I do that? Dad, can I do that? And dad's always like, no, these are power tools. No, we're not going to do that right now. And the boy sits down, he's really sad, really disappointed, he can't help his dad. Dad goes, you know what? I got something you can do. So he goes back in the garage and he gets a blower. He's like, what harm can he do with a blower? So he puts the blower down the driveway. He goes, I want you to blow off the driveway. He had just mowed, so there was a lot of grass and dirt on the driveway. He goes, okay. And he leaves. He leaves his son with a blower and goes out to go and trim the hedges. Trims the hedges, does a little bit of weeding in the backyard, and he turns off the stuff and he doesn't hear the blower going. He's like, huh, okay. Maybe he finished. Or maybe he just gave up as a 7-year-old and was like, this is work. I don't want to go do work by myself, and just left. Dad didn't know. So he goes, okay, I'm going to go check on him. So he goes, he walks around the corner to see something he was not expecting. He walks around the corner to see his boy on all fours in the driveway going, blowing the driveway off. He's not using the blower. He's going, and his dad walks up, what are you doing? He goes, you told me to blow. He goes, so I'm blowing. He goes, no. I want you to use the blower. You're not supposed to do it. You're going to be here forever. He goes, but Dad, I can do it. I can blow it all off. He goes, here, use this. Use the blower. But many times in our life, we're the little kid. We're on all fours going, when God's sitting there with a blower saying, hey, use this. This is what's best for you. But many times we like to do things on our own, and we, instead of doing what is God's best, we do what we can do on our own, and we're missing out what God really has for us. It's amazing to think of different jobs I've heard people pass up because they knew it wasn't God's will. And when it ended up doing what they wanted to do, or when it ended up getting the job that God wanted them to have, it was amazing. But there's many people who will take what they can because they want to sustain themselves and they want to have this, I can take care of myself, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps type of analogy, and they don't use the blower. Instead, they get down on all fours and they just blow off. But David knew that if he was going to rely on himself and rely on his own strength, he was going to die. And in fact, David had the great opportunity to die because, remember Ahithophel? Him and Hushai, they were both back in with Absalom. They both gave Absalom counsel. Ahithophel's counsel was amazing. If Absalom would have taken it, he would have killed David. Unless God divinely intervened, David should have died if he took Ahithophel's counsel. Hushai gave him really bad counsel. Like, it actually doesn't even make sense when you read it, that why he would even think about doing what Hushai said. But Hushai played on Absalom's pride, and Absalom took the bait. And Ahithophel had a great way to kill David. But if David would have relied on his own strength and own power, he would have died. If he wouldn't have been trusting in God and waiting for God to provide a way for an escape, he would have died. He should have died. There's no way David should have not died from Absalom. But he knew that God was going to be his protector, but also that God was going to provide for him, that God was going to help him be able to move along in his walk with him. And he knew that if he was going to do all this on his own, it was going to fail. It was going to fail. And many times we like to do the same thing, but we can't do it because if we rely on ourselves, it's never going to actually work out. It's always going to fail at some point. It's always going to break down. And even if we live a great life, and it's still not God's best, is it really the best life you could have had? Because God's life's sitting right there. But in reality of it, too, if you choose God's best life, you don't have to worry about what's actually going to happen because you know God's in complete control. If we choose our own life and kind of move through our own way and choose our own choices and don't think about God, what God wants for us, it can have dire consequences and cause us to worry and not live a peaceful life that God wants us to have. But David doesn't stop even at sustaining. He takes it even one step further to liberation. And he says that God is going to be his salvation. He says in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So David at this point is still running, and he's like, arise, O Lord, save me. So David's saying that as a command. He's like, God, I need your help. Come save me. I know you're going to hear my voice. You've already said you're going to hear my voice out of your holy hill, and you're going to be my protector. So please come save me. Be my salvation. Be the one that delivers me from this evil that's coming. Be the one who's delivering me from my problem. And David's actually really vivid at how he wants God to actually deliver him. He's like, thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. So he's very, very specific about how God is going to deliver him. He's going to smite his enemies on the cheekbone, and he's going to break their teeth out. So David's really specific about that and about how God's going to deliver him. But David right here, even at this point, David's actually still running. The battle hasn't happened yet. David's not sitting in a palace. David is sitting in the wilderness, not in the palace. But he's already counting that God's going to be his salvation. He's already counting that God's going to save him, that God's going to deliver him from the problem. David had ultimate faith in God. He didn't want to rely on himself for his own provision and protection. So why would he rely on God to be the one that... So why would he not rely on God to save him? If he hasn't trusted himself to be his own protection, if he hasn't trusted himself to be his own provision, why would he, how could he be his own deliverer? And David right here, he's like, God, salvation belongs to you. If you read verses 1 through 7, you can kind of hear David's attitude. It's verse 3, it starts to calm. But by the time you get to verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You can hear the peace in it. From verse number 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be which rise up against me. From verse 1 to verse 8, David's realized that no matter what happens with Absalom, I can have peace. I can have joy in the life I'm living because God is going to be there to save me. God is going to be there to sustain me. God is going to be there to be able to be my protector. And the problem is that many times we like to try to play God in this situation. We like to protect ourselves. We like to sustain ourselves and help ourselves instead of relying on God. And then we like to, when problems come, we want to make the decision to try to figure it all out. We want to be the one who saves ourselves. We want to be the one who saves somebody else instead of relying on God to the actual saving or using God, waiting for God to lead us. And the problem comes in that when we do that on our own, it's not going to work out. It's going to fail. David could have relied on his own. David could have relied on God. But that wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked at all. Finish with this. I have a friend. His name is Christian as well. Not all my friends are named Christian. Just these are two different ones. His name is Christian Hack. He's actually a friend from college. Christian Bateman was a friend back home in North Carolina. He is from Corpus Christi, Texas, and he is a Texan. Not all the way a Texan, but mostly a Texan. He's very proud of his Texas origin. And he is a very interesting guy, and I love him dearly. But when we went to college last semester, it was his first semester, he was a 21-year-old freshman, which doesn't happen normal. And that's normally not how it happens. Normally when you're 21, you're either a junior or a senior. And he was a 21-year-old freshman. He came in. He knew God wanted him to be a preacher, and he knew that God wanted him to go and preach. Now he's felt God's leading and that God wants him to be a missionary to Portugal. So that's been over the past couple weeks, actually. But when he first got to college, he had enough for his down payment, and he had enough to survive through October. So he knew he had enough that he could survive a month or two, but he needed to get a job to be able to pay off for the rest of the school bill for November, December. And even going on into the next semester, this semester. So he started applying. Like most Heartland students, you apply to places, and normally they get back to you really fast. In fact, Heartland students, we have a really good reputation in the community, and we get hired really fast when we put in applications normally. Normally, if you are working hard at it, you can get a job at my school within a week, somewhere in the world, somewhere out in Oklahoma City. So he was putting in applications from this place, and this place. A month goes by, hasn't heard back from any of them. 18-year-old freshman who did not have as good a work ethic as him are getting hired from this place he put into, this place he put into, this place he put into. And it was coming into October, and he still wasn't hired. But at that point in his life, he was really starting to worry about it. And a couple of guys, we sat down and talked to him about it. He said, hey, no matter what happens, God is in control. He's going to work it out. No matter what happens, you just need to give it to him. And he did. Within a week or two later, he gave it to God. And then right before he had enough to pay October off, he got a job last week in October. Got a job, worked through to the end of the semester, in December, then he went home and worked at his home job. So God protected him from what he needed, and then God sustained him. But the whole point about the job he got, though, is not a job he would normally pick. He was a valet. Which doesn't sound that bad. Sounds actually really good. He got decent pay. Problem is that he has really, really bad back problems. Like, in the fact he can't take a step without being in pain. And as a valet, all you do is on your feet for 6 hours a day. So he has this really bad back pain, and then he gets put into a job like this. But he knew it's what God wanted because it's what God provided. So he waited, and he worked, and he worked, and he did this, and he prayed and prayed and prayed over the break about God giving him a different job because he could not do it. You could see it in his face. He stopped going to some of the visitations and other things just because he couldn't walk. He had to lay down in his bed and just recuperate from his job. And he knew that God was going to provide something for him. So he kept praying and praying and praying and praying over the entire break. Actually, it was December, January. When he came back to school, he was offered a job as a receptionist / kind of like a gopher at a law firm. So he runs cases from here to there, but mostly he sits behind a desk and answers calls. And God provided for him in a way he could have never even imagined, even if he would have tried. God's first protected him and gave him the money he needed. Then he sustained him with a job that he wouldn't have picked, that actually tested his faith and helped him grow a lot. And then God provided the best case scenario for him. He's literally sitting down all day, and his back has actually gotten a lot better as well. He prayed about that. And God has been working and moving in his life. But before that, God was working, but he wasn't working at the same pace. What happened was that he surrendered, and he said, God, I want you to be my shield. I want you to be the one who's going to support me, and I need you to deliver me from this present situation I'm in, because I can't handle it on my own. David was at this point right now, and David ends up regaining his kingdom. Problem then comes in with us. How are we going to take something like this? We can keep on moving and doing things in our own life and in our own power, but whenever we do that, it's not going to work out. We need to surrender to God and wait for him to move and direct in our lives. Move our house.
Hey, let's stand if you would. I appreciate that. If you stand to your feet for a minute. Stand, if you come to the altar. Not to the altar, to the piano. I wonder what she did, right? Maybe she needs to come to the altar. You know, I was sitting there thinking about, I'm sure this probably isn't his first time. I was thinking about my first time preaching. I thought, boy, I get through this, I'll never do this again. But I listened to him and I thought about my own life, about it's neat to see young people like Jake and him actually believe what they say, right? And if he actually believes that, I mean, do you believe that story about the work, that actually happened that way, that there's young people out there that look at life, funnel it through God, and apply these principles? Well, that's something that we all should do, right? I mean, every one of us could take that very same thing and plug it to any problem that we have. And I like that part when it says salvation is of the Lord, because ultimately it is of the Lord, right? That same principle played out equals the same way you get saved, right? You know, and salvation is of the Lord. And so many times we know we shouldn't, but how many things have you actually given to the Lord? Right? How many things have you actually said, okay, I'm gonna let this play out in the court of God, and I'm gonna take my hands off of it. I'm not gonna worry about it. I'm not gonna force it. I'm not gonna try to even fix it. I'm just going to let the Lord do it, you know, and we wonder, you know, like laying down at night and having all that stuff run through your head. Maybe there's something that we could give to the Lord tonight at this altar and just let him take it. So we're going to have an opportunity of that. Miss Sandy, if you'd play, if God spoke to your heart, maybe there's something you can take, and just out of respect and understanding he's the one that does it, just bring it to this altar. And then give it to him and let him do those three things in your life. And you know what? There's a lot. You know, the only responsibility I have in my life is to walk out those doors and obey him. That's it. He doesn't tell me to go fix my problems. He says, you just put me first and let me do that. Because he can, right? You know? You know, I had somebody for the longest time that Maggie knows this, that was not very kind to our family when I left that other church. And I had pastors tell me, you know, I ought to go fix that and, you know, put him in his place. And I just never felt like that was something I was supposed to do. And it bothered me if I saw the person that ate at me, and if I saw his number on my phone, you'd get PTSD, you know. But it took 6 years, but I got a phone call. And when I answered the phone, it didn't take 5 minutes for that story to come completely true. As I heard on the phone, "Hey, I'm sorry." You know, and now had I just done the other, I'd have just made a bigger mess out of it. But God got in there and he fixed it. And now I can see the person and it's okay, right? Because God did that. And I think we all have something we could probably do that with if you just let him. Well, the altar's open, as Miss Sandy plays.